Please turn to Matthew chapter 26. In our studies in Matthew, we have followed the course of the Lord's earthly work from his preparation, his incarnation and his temptation, and then through his great Galilean ministry to chapters 4 to 15, his retirement ministry to the Gentile regions, Matthew 15 to 18, and then in his ministry in Perea, that region beyond the Jordan, in Matthew chapters 19 to 20. And latterly, during his final week in Jerusalem, we've considered his triumphal entry, the discourses that he had with the Jews, and the teaching of his disciples concerning the end of the world, his second coming, and the coming judgment, Matthew chapter 21 to 25. And having warned the multitudes about the corrupt religious leaders, having exposed the error and the hypocrisy of such, and having revealed to his disciples the Sanhedrin's plot to kill him, the time has now come, it's close, for the Lord Jesus to fulfil his work. And so we arrive at Matthew 26. On the evening of the third day of his week in Jerusalem, the Lord returned to Bethany, and at the house of Simon the leper, we remember that Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, anointed the Lord Jesus with precious ointment. He told that the disciples became indignant, suggesting that this was a waste of money. But the Lord told them that for in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Now, sometime during the fourth day, Judas Iscariot struck his bargain with the Sanhedrin to betray the Lord. And then when we arrive at verse 17 of Matthew 26, we're brought to the fifth day, that would be Thursday in our week, of the Lord's final week in Jerusalem. And during the day, Peter and John were sent by the Lord to make preparations for the Passover celebration meal. And that evening, the Lord and all the apostles gathered in the upper room. At the start of the meal, while they were eating the harasheth, the communal spicy dip, the Lord revealed that his betrayer was one of their number, one who had in fact his hand in the dish with the Lord. And at that time, although he was not named then, Judas apparently left, whereafter the Lord instituted, as we came to last time, the New Testament sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which replaced the Old Testament Passover. So now it's late in the evening of the fifth day, and we read Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 to 35. And when they'd sung in him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Well, may the reading of this passage bless our hearts, and may we gain something from its study. It's our habit here just to have three headings that kind of milestones along the way, just to help us to focus our minds as we go through these few verses. And I have the three this morning are, all beginning with the letter P, prophecy, presumption, and protest. Prophecy, presumption, and protest. So, first of all, prophecy. Here the Lord foretells the apostles' desertion of him. And we read, first of all, though, in verse 30, and when they'd sung and hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Having concluded the supper at the upper room with the singing of the hymn, and we dwelt a little on what it must have been like to hear the Lord Jesus sing. And I know that one day we'll know what it was like. But then the Lord and his apostles now make their way toward the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. So the conversation that follows, therefore, it takes place during that short journey between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 31, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." So as they walk, the Lord Jesus tells the apostles that this very night, following the intimacy and the fellowship that they're all just shared around the Lord's table, that their peace and security was about to be broken in a way that they were not expecting. And Jesus said, "All ye shall be offended." And we've looked at this word before. The word is scandalizo. You're going to be scandalized. And literally the word means to put a stumbling stone or an impediment in the way of somebody that they might trip or fall over it. And figuratively, it speaks of being enticed into sin. You know, truly, temptation is everywhere around us, within us and without us. And we are prone to succumb through our own sinful weakness. But the Lord says that on this occasion, the reason for the disciples, the apostles' impending fall would be, he says, because of me, because of him. Now, what he means is that it is in connection with himself that an occasion to sin will arise that very night, which would lead to circumstances in which the apostles would sin, fail, and fall away from him. No one was going to be able to stand firm. Now, the Lord is not saying, he does not say that he himself will cause this. That's not what the because is about. But rather, it is that their fall into sin will be because of him. His words are literally, "Ye shall be offended in me." In other words, what's about to happen will be in relation to and connection with the Lord's person and his work. It will be because of him, because of what is going to happen to him. Now, this revelation is not merely a demonstration of the Lord's divine omniscience. He's not just foretelling the future, but it's also a token. It's a token in telling the apostles this now. It's a token of his love and care for them, in preparing them for what was to come. Firstly, by sounding the alarm that they should be watchful. And secondly, that knowing that they would fall, that they would have a reference point. We used to call it a datum. When I was in submarines, we'd sometimes drop what we call a datum, so we could always get back to the place that we'd departed from when we were navigating. So it would be, this conversation would be a datum or a reference point to return to in repentance, seeking reconciliation all the sooner, because later they would understand that the Lord had foreseen and he'd understood their weakness at this time. And the Lord saw the fulfillment of all this in an Old Testament prophecy. Of the disciples' coming failure. It's in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. We read, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Now, Zechariah's prophecy does not identify who it is that's wielding the sword against the shepherd, against the Messiah. It's a reference to the Messiah, to the Christ. But the Lord Jesus here reveals that it is God himself. I will strike the shepherd. And we also know that this is so, do we not? From other Old and New Testament scriptures. Instantly, Isaiah chapter 53 pops into our mind, verses 6, 4, 6 and 10. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Paul, writing to the Romans, said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Thus, when the shepherd, that is God the Son, as Messiah, was stricken by God the Father, it not only meant that the Lord Jesus must stand utterly alone in his suffering, because no one could help him in his saving work. There was no earthly tie or loved one that would be able to stand in the storm that was about to break on the Lord Jesus, including those that he had only a short time before, that very evening, given to them the symbols of their share in the power of his suffering and death. Do this, eat this bread in remembrance of me, drink this wine in remembrance of me. You know, such would be the utter depth of the Lord's humiliation at Calvary. God the Father would strike the Son because of the people's sin, and the sheep of the flock that the Lord Jesus tended, that his disciples, they'd be scattered in every direction, and for a time we would find themselves lost, confused, and without God's guidance, the Lord's guidance and supervision. But if the weakness and helplessness of the apostles was to be a part of the necessary outworking of the Lord's death, in what way then could it be an occasion of offence, of their falling into sin? It must be. And Luke, in his parallel account, provides the answer to us. During this same journey towards Gethsemane, the Lord had said to Peter, Luke 22, verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, and that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Note there that the Lord is speaking to Peter, and he's giving Peter some special instructions for later. But he's actually speaking about all the apostles. Satan has desired to have you, and that he may sift you. But I pray for thee, Peter, that thy faith fail not. You know, Satan would use this unique opportunity during the hours that the Lord would be taken from them to attack the apostles, seeking to destroy both their faith in the Lord and to destroy the church of the future that they should begin to build. And the Lord's words about sift you as wheat, Satan sifting you as wheat, we're not to be confused with that of the Lord's own winnowing that we read of in Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. But there, it means it's sifting the purified wheat of the saved from the chaff of the lost. But what's meant here is that Satan would use this opportunity to violently shake the apostles and drive them in every direction in order to completely overpower, defeat, and destroy all that the Lord Jesus had come to do. Not just in the 3, 4, 5 days he'd been in Jerusalem, not just in the 3 years or so of his ministry, not in the 30 years or so of his life, but from all eternity, from before the foundation of the world, when the covenant of salvation was agreed between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, even before the first word of creation was spoken. And that's what Satan was intent upon destroying. But following his triumph over death and hell at Calvary, you know, believers today, we do not face the same level of separation from the Lord that the apostles temporarily experienced. But Satan's tactics have not changed. He continues to use every convenient opportunity to destroy the individual Christian's faith, and through that, thereby destroy the church. So let Christians today then be ever watchful and on guard, and avail themselves of every spiritual assistance. Put on, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, but the Lord Jesus is preempting Satan's design here, because he prayed for the apostles. He prayed that the apostles and Peter would be delivered, knowing that his own time of affliction and their time of confusion would come to an end in 3 days with his victory over death. And he now reassures them with these words, verse 32 of our text. But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. See, looking beyond his suffering and death, the Lord here speaks openly about what will follow his resurrection. And even though as we've seen on more than one occasion earlier, that the apostles still, even at this stage, did not fully understand these things. Even on the day of ascension, they'd be asking him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to us? You see, before the Lord's death, the apostles had really only thought in terms of resurrection on the last day. And it was only after the Lord's resurrection on the third day following his crucifixion that a penny finally dropped. And that was when they were told by the angels at the graveside, Luke 24, verses 6 to 8, he's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And then they remembered his words. You know, though they were slow to understand, and the Lord had to exercise great patience, he nonetheless clearly told the apostles that they should gather after he'd risen from the dead, and he would go ahead of them to Galilee, and they were to follow on and be reunited with him there. And so even now, on the very eve of his passion, the Lord is looking further than the cross toward the joy that lay beyond. The writer to the Hebrews says, chapter 12 and verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Matthew Henry said, he gives them the prospect of a comfortable gathering together again after this storm, in effect saying, after I am risen again, I will go before you, though you will forsake me. I will not forsake you. Though you fall, I will take care of you. I will take care. You shall not fall finally. We shall have a meeting again in Galilee. I will go before you as the shepherd before the sheep. Note, the captain of our salvation knows how to rally his troops when, through their cowardice, they have been put into disorder. Well, Peter, he couldn't immediately bring himself to accept these things. And it brings me to my second heading, presumption, verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. I mean, we've seen previously Peter give vent to his impulsive nature, on another occasion, also reacting strongly to the Lord's teaching on the subject of his coming suffering, death and resurrection during that time in Caesarea Philippi, before the Lord was transfigured. We read that the Lord, from that time, Matthew 16, 22 and 23, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And we know what followed. The Lord took Peter to one side and said, get thee behind me, Satan. There's Satan stirring the pot, using even that wonderful lesson of the Lord's to bring doubt upon the Lord and to spoil things. But on both occasions, Peter's words, you know, they express an enormous self-confidence or self-assurance in himself. To be sure, Peter was motivated by a sincere sense of love and loyalty towards his Lord. But he nevertheless revealed that even now he lacks understanding of the divine purposes that necessitated the Lord's suffering and death. You know, to Peter, the idea that the Lord should suffer and die was simply unacceptable. That he should be struck down at all, and especially he should be struck down by the hand of God the Father, was a thing to him utterly unthinkable. And furthermore, Peter could envisage no circumstances that could possibly undermine or sweep away his own sense of loyalty to the Lord. And so greatly overestimated his own confidence and abilities, Peter thought he'd be able to stand by his Lord in the face of any threat or difficulty. He was taking a stand in the confidence of his own power and strength. But we need to be careful, because God's word says that rather than trust self, we should trust in the Lord with all thy heart, with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And the Lord Jesus has to put Peter right. He gravely tells Peter that not only would the prophecy be fulfilled to the letter, but that Peter himself would also play a singular role in those circumstances that brought it to be. And we'll read later in Matthew 26, verses 72 to 74, how it went with Peter. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. You know, in other words, before the break of the very next day, before the dawn, Peter would not only disassociate himself from the Lord Jesus by flatly denying that he was a follower, but also he'd deny he even knew him. And what's more, he'd do it with such utter vehemence. In Matthew 26, verses 70 to 74, we read how it happened. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And there are three strong words in there. Oh, he denied with an oath. The word means he made a promise, a pledge. He began to curse, and that means to call down evil upon the circumstances, and to swear. And that word means that he would call others as a witness. You know, could Peter's denial of his Lord have been more emphatically made? You know, for the sake of sinners, the Lord Jesus must face and endure the wrath of his Father. He must be stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. For this had been prepared from before the beginning of time. But the additional wounds of one who'd been so close to him during these 3 years of his earthly ministry must have cut very deep, and only served to increase the Lord's suffering. And Peter had not only fallen prey to his own self-delusion, he sought to avert God's will. He'd sought to oppose God's purposes. And so therefore he's only adding blows to those that the Lord would soon endure. And the Lord Jesus, even now, offers Peter this opportunity for reflection, which he does not take. The 18th and 19th century Irish scholar Adam Clark said, Jesus said it so clearly to Peter, "Peter, you will be made to stumble. You will forsake me, your master. You will do it this very night before the rooster crows. You'll deny that you have any association with me or even know me. And you won't only do it once. You'll do it three times." Was this not warning enough to him not to trust in his own strength, but to depend on God? You know, this too was part of the path to total humiliation that the Saviour must tread alone. In verse 35, Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee." Which brings me to my third head in protest. You know, Peter doubles down on his presumptuous self-confidence. He continues to protest that even if it came to death, he would never disown the Lord. And in spiritual blindness, Peter not only continued to inflict deep wounds upon the Lord, but he also set himself up to fall. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, said, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." All Peter's protestations of loyalty, and the help, and the encouragement, and the comfort that he no doubt imagined that he was offering to the Lord Jesus, you know, there were only so many more bitter drops being added to the cup of sorrow that the Lord must soon drink. And moreover, Peter's misguided stand, you know, it also served to persuade the other apostles into the same self-delusion. They knew better. And they too declared unswerving loyalty to the Lord. Likewise, also said all the disciples. And the Lord Jesus alone, you know, he fully knows and obeys the Father's word and will. And this is why we must put all our hope and trust in him and not in self. We never grow more wise than our Lord. We never grow more able to stand in our own strength. You know, little did the apostles suspect that evening, as they were leaving the comfort and the happy occasion of being with their Lord, enjoying his teaching and fellowship around that supper table, that a storm was brewing, a storm that would shatter their complacency and scatter them in every direction. But the Lord gave them fair warning, as he does us. And we can learn from this example of Peter and the apostles that we need to heed the Lord's words and be spiritually prepared for the sudden trials which will more often than not come upon us without warning when we're least expecting them, and especially so when we think we are standing strong. Proverbs 27 verse 1 reminds us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know, in the hour of trial and temptation, Christians are prone to be offended. That is, you know, to fall into sin. In a sense, it's somewhat inevitable because, you know, even the strongest men and women of faith are not saints in the sense that they're fully sanctified. There is yet a remnant of sinful depravity that belongs to their old man, with which they still need to struggle for dominance with. You know, even Paul, one of the giants of our faith, of Christian faith, would write Romans 7 verses 18 to 20, for I know that in me, he's talking of himself, Paul, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And Paul goes on to, in exasperation, say, who will save me from this body of sin? And then he calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, but to add to the temptations of the flesh and the world, Satan and his helpers remain ever active and busy. And so we must rid ourselves of any sinful self-confidence that we can stand up to these things. And we must seek our strength and comfort in the Lord. Peter, in his first epistle, writes this, chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. Good advice. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But if we do fall, and not to make this an excuse to continue in sin, but if we do fall, the Lord has given us a sure remedy and a path towards restoration. The Apostle John, writing in his first epistle, verses 7 and 9, chapter 1, says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now the cross itself, as we see, can give rise to be offended. And it's certainly true of unbelievers. Paul, writing to the Corinthians again, chapter 1, verses 8 and 23, said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. You know, but even for the believer, who would not dispute the power of salvation in the cross that Christ bore on their behalf, there is a risk of stumbling. when we refuse or fail to bear the cross that our Lord has called us to. Remind ourselves of what Jesus said. Matthew 16:24 then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It is our most difficult thing for men and women who think they know better. Proverbs 26:12 says, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him. You know, the thing in the Christian life, the thing most to be distrusted, is the trust that we put in ourselves. Now, if you're an unbeliever here this morning, if you know not the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you must face the world in your own strength, unless you come to the Good Shepherd, who stands by ready with an outstretched hand to save. But if you are a believer, know that you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and therefore trust in laying down aside all self-confidence. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. Amen. We turn to sing our closing hymn in 554. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. In 554. Jesus, we have a tendency to seek to run ahead of thee. We learn a little and think we know a lot, and begin, Lord, to stand on our own 2 feet, but without thee. And yet, Lord, it is a sure way to failure. Help us, Lord, to learn from someone who loved thee so dearly, someone, Lord, who is one of the pillars of thy complete plan of redemption, Peter, Lord, who loved thee so much, and Lord, sought, Lord, to be so loyal to thee. No doubt his intentions were never anything other than honest within his own heart. But Lord, even he learned that he cannot, Lord, discard or dismiss or disobey what thou hast told us. So help us, Lord, to learn from this. If such a spiritual giant as Peter, through his own self-confidence and presumptuousness, can fall, then, Lord, who are we to think that we can stand without thee? Help us then, Lord, we would pray, to trust in thee with all our hearts, and to lean not upon our own understandings, but in all our ways acknowledge thee, that thou, Lord, will cause us to walk in thy ways without stumbling. We ask these things in thine own precious and lovely name, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. Amen.